The word that I want to pass on to tonight really rose in my heart this morning at the end of the meeting when our sister read that section from the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, how they were to go and to preach to the world. And perhaps we'll just turn to that section to get the connection, and then we'll think we've only been in one meeting all day long. I hope you do keep this very clearly on your heart, that if it's just a matter of going to a meeting and you've had it and that's that, and then you have another meeting and that's that, we think that, beloved, we really begin to, or perhaps we've already thoroughly lost the whole thing that God wants us to have. He wants us to be built up in these things. He wants the Spirit to continue to teach us. For instance, why should the Spirit continue to teach me? Or why should I stay in this thing of the Spirit all day and not you? That's what God wants. He wants us to move on in this thing that He has for us. And I suppose, I hope at least we have all come to the place in our lives where the undertone of our daily living is the voice of the Spirit of God. And that underneath everything, though other things must go on, yet this is the great continuing thing underlying all. Times rising up and overcoming all, drowning all else and filling our hearts and minds with the glorious consciousness of the Lord. Our sister read from Luke 24, and after, you remember those that you were here, she was praying. And in verse 44, it's in the upper room where the Lord appeared to them on the day of resurrection. He said unto them, after eating a piece of boiled fish and honeycomb, I seem to remember the last time I was here, I drew your attention to that, but this was just about, what a horrible diet, plenty eating fish and honey. That would be terrible. There's no idea these men. Thank you, given the risen Lord that. That's about what men would do. Fish and honey. My word. I suppose they had their wives with them, they would have said, not that dear. But there it is. He took it and he ate it, it says in verse 43, without a complaint. And in verse 44, he says unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. In verse 49, he goes on to say, though this wasn't read this morning, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know, it's rather a pity, really. I'm often making this statement in this room, and of course, as one moves around as well, that these verses obscure the truth. For instance, if you look at verse 49, you've got that great sort of paragraph mark, as though this is quite distinct from what he's been saying. You find a paragraph mark at verse 36, for instance. Now let's read it without that paragraph mark, and perhaps we'll begin to get at the truth. Repentance, verse 47, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Full stop. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Rather different. That's really what he said. That there should be no preaching of repentance for remission of sins unless the promise of the Father is included in it. That's the great and terrible tragedy that we've inherited from a background of what we will call, and thank God for it, don't let's get unbalanced by this, our evangelical tradition. As though this thing was divided by the Lord, and it never was. Even the people that had the Bible printed took it as a division, as though a new paragraph began, and it was nothing of the sort. Amen. Now then, beloved, I want to dwell with you a little on the great truth of the gospel. I think that I'm going to take a long time, I think, so you'd better settle down. I promise you I wouldn't preach long this morning, but I'm not making any such promise tonight. In the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, we have declared for us the great gospel. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What a tremendous thing. Now, you'll know whether believing has really happened to you in the proper biblical sense, in that you will be saved and you will have in memory, it will be indelibly stamped in your memory, this tremendous thing, what God has done for you in your life and experience. I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. It's an amazingly small compass, really, this great statement of the gospel. If I'd have asked you, perhaps, or you'd have asked me, to say what the gospel was, I wonder what you would have said. What is this gospel? And in these days we may be excused for getting various ideas or part revelations or amplifications and floods of words about what the gospel really is. After all said and done, multitudes of preachers will be preaching multitudes of words tonight all over this land and others, and it will be called the gospel. And thus we can do this right through out the whole of the world. What is this gospel? Now bless the Lord, Paul gets it right down here to its basic elements. I want you to notice here that when he starts in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Amen. This is where he starts the gospel. Now, this may surprise you, really, when you read through your New Testament, say, read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that, well, let's have a look at it, shall we? As I said, we won't hurry along. We'll take our time at a fairly leisurely pace. If you look in Mark's Gospel, for instance, in chapter 1, you'll find in verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Amen. It's good that this Gospel starts written in the prophets. Amen. And that's a marvelous thing, but then you see he writes 16 chapters of it. 16 chapters of it. My word. And so, you begin to wonder what it's all about. Now, as you read through, why, you see so many things. Let's go back into Matthew's Gospel. Matthew sort of anchors it in a rather different place. In chapter 4, for instance, look at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so we find that when Jesus started to preach, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. You note that. But Paul, you see, when he starts to talk about the gospel, he doesn't start with the Jesus of Nazareth story, born of a virgin, living amongst men, healing the sick, performing miracles, going about his wonderful days and days and years of human activity. He doesn't talk about that at all. He says, Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. And then about all he said after that is, and he rose again. And we've all seen him. That's about all he's got to say. Hundreds of us saw him, he said. And so you see that the Lord God is pointing us to this, and how important it is every one of us should get this in our hearts. That fundamentally, this great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news about all manner of things. It can tell the story of all the things he's done, but primarily it's him himself. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again. Amen. Isn't it blessedly simple? I think this is great. Of course, you see, the difference lies here. This is the thing we've got to understand. That when the Lord Jesus came down on the earth to his earthly people, he found the people that were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the coming of their king, the Messiah, the Christ. And he, so they believed, was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and it was going to be marvelous. That's what they were looking for. They had a right to look for it. They were God's chosen people. God had elected them. God had decided, you will know, after the total failure of Adam, we were thinking about this morning, and then the total failure of the new start under Noah, when God made another new start, and how that all ran to Babel, the foundation of Babylon. And Adam is the natural religion, you see, and Babel is the sort of religious religion. All right. And it all failed, you see. And then God made a start with Abraham. All right. And God made great promises, and he took this man and he made a nation from Abraham. Made a nation from him. Within all the other nations of men that had come on, say, from Adam and then through Noah, Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, God started again. All the peoples of the earth have been, peopled from Shem and Ham and Japheth, down from the Adamic line. But God chose to start. He never interfered with the other. He just let that go on. He just let that go on. The Semitic and the Hamitic and the, I don't know what you would say about the next, or Japhethic lot. I don't know how you would say that. But he let that go on, and it's going on now all over the world. But he made another start in Abraham with the precise object in view of in and through Abraham bringing his son into the world. He chose a special nation. They were his people. And he promised them a land. He promised them a kingdom. He promised them everything. And when they fell in the beginning, they never really enjoyed all that God wanted them to enjoy. God came again and he moved in all sorts of ways. And that's what the Old Testament is really a record of. That God's great dealings with these people. And so they were constantly looking, as a result of promises made to them, that God was going to come down and he was going to set up his kingdom. Hallelujah. So when the Lord came on the earth, he started to preach the gospel of the kingdom to these people. That's what he sought to do. And he not only sought to do it, but he absolutely succeeded in doing it. He succeeded in preaching the kingdom to them. We know what we read. It was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is in the prophets. You see, it had all been prophesied. And when he moved in, having been heralded in by John Baptist, his special herald and forerunner, he just went about, continued what John Baptist said. John Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You repent. They came down here, had their sins forgiven. You remember what we read in Luke 24, don't you? Repentance, the remission of sins. Now note that. You see, repentance, remission of sins. And he moved around. He said exactly the same as John Baptist said to these people. He sought to show them what it really meant to be in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God. He healed, he raised the dead, he cleansed the leper, he performed his miracles, he did all sorts of wonderful things. And he said, virtually, this is what he was saying, I'm the king, I'm come down here. But he was a very elusive king, so far as they were concerned. At one time, when he fed the 5,000 plus, as we've remarked before, it says in one of the gods, I think it's John, yes, it is, they sought to take him by force and make him a king, but he eluded that. They wanted this kingdom set up on the earth according to how the prophets had spoken. But he just dismissed them, and he went up in the mountain and prayed, sent his disciples away. He didn't want them contaminated with this idea about he was going to now set up his kingdom on the earth. They would have thought it was marvelous. They repented. They'd been forgiven. Wasn't it wonderful? Jesus walking about, giving the blind their sight, comforting hearts, doing marvelous things. He could feed 5,000 or more from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is surely millennial, isn't it? It's marvelous. Everything's going to be all right now. In fact, we won't have to go to work anymore. You see, this sort of thing, this sort of social idea. It was all a social gospel in this sense that, you know, except that we set up hospitals now, the sick were being healed. Now we've got a sort of a welfare state in which the sick could be healed. Not miraculously, of course, but you can see the idea that's in people's minds. The social, we're all Nobody needs go to work anymore. Five loaves, two fishes, it's all right, except that today we'd want a little bit more than that. Because we've got a lot more greedy and thinking that this is civilization, when it has only displaying the rot that set in so deeply, the cancer that will never be eradicated until the fire burns this universe up, getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, eradicated from this universe. It won't be eradicated, it's going to sink lower into hell from whence it all came, ultimately. But the great thing about it is that the Lord really moved in this atmosphere, and they wanted to set up their kingdom with him at their head. But you see, beloved, this was not in God's intention. And it's just like men. If you don't do as they want, well, they'll kill you. That's right. So that's what they did. This is the sin. It's just uncovered. You see, the sin that was in their heart was, oh, please come and be our king. You see, or it's more pointedly brought to us, say, by the difference between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. On Palm Sunday, they're waving branches of the palm trees. They're doing that. Quails, come, you know, marvellous, you see. And what not, they were crying out, and before a week had gone by, they were saying, away with him, crucify him, you see. This is it. If you don't do what we say, if you don't fit in with our ideas, then we'll crucify you. That. Now, there's nothing more illustrative of sin than that. What's the basis of sin? Self-exaltation. Self-seeking. What I want. Do what we want, or else. That's it. That's its very essence. Must have my own way. That's sin. If you're one of those people that must get your own way, people say you're very strong-willed, you're a sinner, and a wicked sinner, though you may never have sworn in your life, or stolen anything. That's the great thing that the Lord has come to display, you see. So, what does it all amount to? It amounts to this. You know, well, we really could have read it much more fully in Luke chapter 24. We'll just pop back there again. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that it was no good trying to set up a kingdom on repentance and forgiveness and healings and miracles and signs and wonders. This is the tragedy with so many people. I meet them all over the place. They're trying to set up the kingdom of God in the realm of the Spirit on this same basis. Repentance, forgiveness, signs, wonders, gifts, miracles. God can't reign there. God can't reign there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at last comes the final revelation about the kingdom of God. And it's this that Paul writes. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he rose again the third day. Amen. And then you find in that same key chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, this marvelous word. I hope that our hearts are right wide open to this thing that God is wanting to say to us. As you go down, he says, the scene of this one, scene of that one, scene of this group. You know, one of the things that I missed as I was reading down through this chapter, it's amazing, you know, you can read the Bible I don't know how many times, and the next time you read it, it's all wonderful. Something new came out of that section when I was reading it tonight, to me. I don't know what came out of it new to you, but I'll tell you what came out of it new to me. Why don't you record these women that saw in there? Talk about he was seen of Mary Magdalene, and he was seen Well, I wonder why he does it. I don't know why I'm going to ask him when I see him. I don't know the answer to that. But I shall ask Gopal. Please remind me if you see me up there, and I've already forgotten to ask him. You remind me that I was going to ask Paul, why didn't he write this then? About the women that saw the Lord Jesus. And if you have the answer to it, come up with it, will you, and whisper it in my ear. Because I'd be very intrigued to know what you think. But the whole glorious truth is that as you go down through this list that he was seen, this is what you find in verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, you see, and then again in the last of the verse, the grace of God that was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. You see, he's talking about the apostles, sorry, the 12, Peter, 500 of them, sorry, and so on and so on and so on. What a glorious fullness it is. But Paul didn't see him. Paul wasn't in the upper room when Jesus came. Paul wasn't one of the 12. Paul wasn't one of the 500 that saw him. Well, why? Why? Because all these belong to the privileged kingdom people. They all belong to the Jews and all this lot. But Paul didn't. Not him. Well, how did he get in there then? By the grace of God, he says. That's right. By the grace of God. Amen and amen. And now we're on the King's level. For this glorious gospel, beloved, is a marvelous gospel that the Lord Jesus has revealed for us in these days. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Let's have a look in Acts chapter 20, shall we? In Acts chapter 20, there's this lovely verse, which I hope we all know so very well. Verse 24 of chapter 20, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. How this thing has gotten right into the heart of this man Paul. It was the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of the kingdom, amen. The Bible says it's got to be preached in all the world before the end comes. Amen. But oh, what a tremendous thing this is, beloved, to see that it's the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose again. It's not just the gospel of the former life of the Lord Jesus Christ, up until he was 33. It's the gospel of the eternal life of our Lord Jesus Christ, into which we've got to be born by the blessed Spirit, by the death and by the resurrection, coming to an end of ourselves and coming to an end of our sinning nature, and coming to an end of our sinful disposition, and coming to an end of self that wants to gratify itself and live for itself. Coming to an end of it all. Jesus Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again. Hallelujah. That's it. Oh, hallelujah. Not just the gospel of repentance and forgiveness, but a gospel that brings me to an end of myself. A gospel that brings me to a place where I'm dead and buried and forgotten, I hope. So that I'm such a new creature that people forget how awful I was 10 years ago. Yes. And now I'm alive. in God's marvelous, marvelous grace. Sometimes I stop my wife when she's talking, I say, no, dear, that's what I used to be. No, that's what I used to be. You see, that's right. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's marvelous to be able to say that. That's what I used to be, not now. What a precious thing it is that God brings us to a place where we see that the power of all this, beloved, the real moving power of all that we have to say, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And this is God's grace to me. I didn't belong to some elect race of old. I didn't belong to some chosen people. I belong to the outcasts. I belong to the no goods. I belong to the rotters. I belong to the sinners. I belong, that's what they were called, sinners of the Gentiles. You remember, that's the sort of phraseology that was used. I belonged to all these others. I didn't belong. But God in His grace, and here is the marvelous truth that God wants us to move into. God in His grace has dealt with it, beloved. Dealt with it. A man that can claim no privileges. A woman that has no hope whatsoever. Listen to what God has to say. And know that it's for them. You can know in your heart tonight, beloved, every one of us in this room, that it's for me. For me, it's for me. Amen. Isn't that a precious thing? So you say, and I, how about me? It's for you, beloved. That's glorious, isn't it? Have you really got this really deep down in your heart? For me. I'm not bothering about the Lord, clamoring for the Lord to set up a kingdom on this earth. You may be millennial or post-millennial or pre-millennial or amillennial. I don't care what particularly you may be in your prophetic bent. Don't mind you being bent as long as you're not crooked. But the whole thing about it is that blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. The Son of God loved me. I can hear it singing out of that man's heart. Loved me, gave himself for me. Me, oh blessed be the name of the Lord. You all ought to have jumped on your feet then and said, hey, me too. That's right, it's for you. It's for you. To know, beloved, that it's all done. What a glory this is when this floods into the heart by the Holy Spirit. You're no good at all. Neither am I. But the Lord came and done it. Amen. This is grace. Undeserved. And yet, if you're going to be in this world, it's unavoidable. For this is the message for every one of us. Now, the marvel of the gospel of the grace of God is that it includes all the other. It includes all that other. Whilst the Lord Jesus was on the earth, He, you trace this through, you read through your four Gospels, or if you haven't got time, take a concordance, and take your references through to this great word, Gospel, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you won't find that ever the Gospel that was preached was called the Gospel of Grace. Because the Gospel was preached in the age of law. The Gospel was preached in the age of law. It's still good news. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Whilst all these other nations, you know, down through the other lines or worshipping devils, carving out lumps of wood and chunks of stone and melting iron and that to make gods, they had the revelation of the true God. That was the wonderful grace of God to them, even under law. They had the real law of God, written by the finger of God, preserved unto them by God, under a pillar of fire and cloud that nobody dared get near to at all. Yeah, that's how God kept that law, and nobody could get near it, steal that law. Say, we've got it, we've got the original, God sat on it. That was that. Amen. It was a marvelous thing. You can talk about the Hammurabi tablets and I don't know what, and all these codes that people have found, dug up out of the earth somewhere, or chipped on lumps of stone elsewhere, all over that part of the world where they like to keep digging and that, to find out things like that. But they never had the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. What grace it was that we should sit there. I know it was on a mercy seat, but it was marvelous. None of these other nations had forgiveness. They didn't know what forgiveness of sin was. They worshipped devils. They made their children pass through the fire to Moloch. They got up to all kinds of deviltry, snake handling, stargazing, prognosticating. I don't know what they didn't get up to. Deviltries and wickednesses and sodomy. And I don't know what they didn't get up to. It was all terrible. But God, in His grace, visited those people of old. And when Jesus finally came onto the earth, amen, it was grace, but He never used the word grace at all. That's not a gospel's word. No, you'll find that after the gospels in your New Testament. The gospel of the kingdom. They were looking for power, you see. They were looking for power from on high. So He moved about amongst them in such power as this world has never seen before or afterwards. And he did all these glorious things. And beloved, God kept it confined to the nation. And then, this is what He said, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power, isn't it? Hallelujah. This gospel of the kingdom's got to be produced, preached right through the world before the end comes. It's got to be preached. But you see, beloved, basically it's the gospel of God's grace. It's the gospel of God's grace. And because it's the gospel of God's grace, nobody need think that they're sort of stealing sort of the benefits that really belong to ancient Israel. You see. If it was the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, we'd be well, of course, really we're sort of getting what the Jews wouldn't have. So when you go through your New Testament, you read it's the gospel of grace, it's the gospel of God, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the gospel of Christ. That's what you'll read from your Gospels onward. It's a marvelous thing to read your Bible, and you get to know these things, and you see what God is up to, see what He's doing. So that, beloved, we see that we've come into the free, unparalleled grace of God that moved down to select a nation in Abraham, and then Jesus came of the Abrahamic and Davidic line onto the earth and lived here and ministered in all the power and love, and of course it was grace, when He was on the earth, that you would expect of God. Amen. That was marvelous. But now, beloved, it's the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing that's staggering, to think of Jesus being, God being born of a virgin, the Son of God, and we say that's an absolute wonder. This is the wonder of the ages. If we'd have had just the gospel record, you know, and it stopped there, you see, how that we saw him go back to heaven, and that's it. That's the story of the most wonderful thing that ever happened on the earth. That God was born of a woman, and he became the Son of God on the earth in a wonderful way that our minds can't comprehend. And it would still be the most marvelous story of the ages. But beloved, it goes on from there. It goes on from there. And now, it's all over the world. It's for us all to meet us in all our needs. This is grace. Hallelujah. If that was marvelous grace, what happened 2,000 years ago, what is it now? What is it now? Grace multiplied by grace upon grace, and grace added, and what can you do? Hallelujah. Just think of it, beloved. Without one thing to our credit, with no claims at all, we sinners of the Gentiles, without having God having committed himself to us like he did to Abraham and the Israelite nation. Oh, glory. God's come, the blessed Holy Ghost has come, and we're here. We're in this room tonight to hear this marvelous gospel. We're in this age when God is moving to meet everything. Oh, how wonderful it all is. I understand why old Paul said he got beside himself. To tell this out, how can you tell it when it's living, thrilling, throbbing, flowing in your being? How can you find words to express it? To speak of this munificence of God. Everything's in it. All that God did for his ancient peoples in it. Amen. In fact, it's far better. Think of old. You have to go ploughing along wherever you live, all over the place. You have to go ploughing along to a central place called a tabernacle or a temple. You have to go there. Well, it's worse than coming to Exeter. Yeah, you had to go all over the land, and they didn't even have the motor cars. What do you think of that? It was terrible. They had to go, they had to take their offerings. 3 times in a year, all the males had to go up to the tabernacle and the temple. Had to appear before God, had to bring their offerings, had to do this. And it was glorious to think with joy, come and rejoice before the Lord. Come and eat here before the Lord. Think of it. They had God. They were the only people on the earth that knew or had the living God. But think of it now. It's far, far better, beloved. Here, where you are, you don't have to go anywhere. Isn't it lovely? This great grace, this loving kindness of God. Where you are, you haven't got to appear in your Sunday best. I expect you've all got your Sunday best on. You don't have to do this at all. Lovely, isn't it? Are you enjoying the fullness and power and love and grace of God in your heart? Are you? See? You fancy dragging an unwilling animal all that distance to the tabernacle in order to sacrifice, bleating and baaing. That's right. It's given to you in your heart. Hallelujah. Not something with horns and hoofs and hide and howl. No. Dear, the sacrifice made and perfected, the essence, the fullness, the glory of it. Oh, glory to God. This is it, given to you in your heart, in yourself, into your mind, into your imagination, into your taste, given there. Right there to make a man and a woman of you. to make you what God wants you to be. Has that happened to you? Has it happened to you? Have you ever let this glorious gospel come into you? Why, in another place this is called the glorious gospel. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You needn't bother to look it up. It's there. And really, in the Greek, it's the gospel of the glory, not the glorious gospel. This is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, the good news of the glory. Not just the good news of the agony. That was marvelous. It's good news, though, it would tender and soften our hearts to hear the story again tonight. How that he hung there, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died, and he went through untold spiritual agonies, that in the realest sense was the greatest of all. He went there and he offered the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a broken heart. He offered there to God. Oh, you see, oh, David knew about this in Psalm 51. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. God would despise. What David was really telling them is those people of old, if they'd only got an ear to hear it, he says, it's all right, you come up here bringing your offerings and all this and that and that, but I want to tell you that's only a superficial thing unless you've got a broken spirit about yourself. You see, sin's a spiritual thing, and unless your spirit's broken about it, you'll keep on sinning. Your spirit's got to be broken from sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. All the sacrifices of God, whether you call it peace offering, trespass offering, sin offering, and I don't know what offering, broken spirit. The others were only the outward symbolic giving to God because it answered something according to his requirements as he looked forward to what was truly going to happen in the spirit in his Son, Jesus Christ. All right. Amen. The greatest offering on Calvary was a broken spirit. A broken heart. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Because the blood poured out, the sin was born, the atonement was made in terms of blood. But oh, hallelujah. What that blessed one suffered there, who will ever tell? Eh? But he did it. And beloved, that's what it really is. That's what it really is. The sacrifice is made. Amen. I can receive a spirit broken from sin. I can receive it. I can receive the broken and the contrite heart. I can receive it. The Holy Ghost has come to bring it to me. It's a gift. It's a marvelous gift. The sacrifice that God accepts from me is my Jesus Christ, who sacrificed the sacrifice for me. It's him. I receive him in all that he's done. This is the gospel of God's grace. This is the marvel of it. It was all done for me. Amen. Praise God. This is how sin can end in your life. This is how the sinning habit can be broken. This is by you promising to do better, trying to be different. It isn't by that, it's by you humbling yourself right down there on your knees and accepting and receiving from God this gift right deep down in that innermost self of yours. There where the real need is, and bring your mind off quoting scriptures and all that to God, but kneel right down there and let the Spirit of God give it deep into your being. Don't try and wrestle and understand this, that, and the other. You're not teaching. God understands. That's all that matters. And a man is brought here. Amen. He escapes himself. The absolute reality. This is where life begins. Amen. The gospel of the glory. So, and here it is, that our blessed Lord is in glory now. He was in gore then, now he's in glory. He's in glory. Hallelujah. Yes. This is the great truth of this gospel of God's grace. So I can receive all the glory. I can receive all the glory. And God intends me to receive all the glory. Do you know? There's no ground or reason or excuse available to any one of us in this room tonight that we could bring or mention to God why we are not where God wants us to be. Now I know we shall all forever say, oh, I want to be better, I want to have more, hallelujah. That's all part of it. We're saved by the hope of this, that we're going to be better tomorrow and better the next week and better when I'm 95 than I am at this age. You see, this is the tremendous thing. That's always the hope. I'm not hoping to remain static. If I remain static, I should become stale. I've got to go on. But praise the name of the Lord. There's no reason why any one of us here should not be in all the fullness of the glory and blessing of God that Jesus Christ has provided. None at all. We are supposed to have it. Now this, beloved, is a glorious discovery. It's twofold. And I discover what it's like to live on the earth as a real man. And I discover what it's like to live up there in glory, in heaven, as a real glorified spirit. Yeah. That's it. It's the balance between these two wonderful things. The grace of God that keeps me living up there, or keeps me living down here. As our brother was saying about our home up there and the city, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're listening for, the call that's going to take us up there. But if you're listening for the ultimate call that's going to take you up there, that means you've got to be listening to the present call that's lifting you up all the time. This, you've no ground for saying that you believe in the second coming. You've no ground for believing and saying you believe in the second coming, even though you've got all the scriptures down and got all your charts right. Unless the call is lifting you up now, all the time. Amen. Out of the mundane, out of the ordinary, out of the sin, out of the world, out of the follies in which men drown themselves. Men don't only drown themselves in drink, they drown themselves in their business. And women drown themselves in their sinks. Or washing machines, I don't know. They do. That's right, they do. They do. Sounds funny, doesn't it? But it's absolutely right. Yes. Did I ever tell you the story of the little lady? It reminded me, talking about sinks. I'd been somewhere in Yorkshire talking to a little group there, and they got a room full of people, and I was talking about
How the Lord
baptizes you in the Spirit. They've been looking for this thing called the baptism in the Spirit for a long time, and she was a lady that went by fits and starts. Do you know ladies like that? Or men? You know, they blow hot and they blow cold, and I don't know what. And she'd been one of these people, you know, and I don't know, I'd said something in this meeting, and she said, do you know, it was when I was at the sink next morning, I was washing up, and she said, I've got a cup of man. I put it in the washing, Lord, it's me, you baptized me in the water, it's the Holy Spirit, and I held it under, and you hold it now. The Lord baptized her in the Holy Ghost at her sink, so she wasn't drowned in the sink. But this is the great thing that God wants us to see, beloved. He wants us to see this, that the call is always up. Amen. So we keep our hearts clear, we keep our ears clear, we keep our vision clear, so that we're really listening all day long. And what he'll do is he'll lift you up out of that sort of horrible thing that's been said and all around you, and he'll lift you up and he'll call you up. That's right, you see. And it's up. This is how you know the Spirit. This is how you know you're the child of God. This is how you know. You don't do this by adding scriptures together. Like women put beads on a string, hang around your neck. Or they don't do that these days, but they used to. You don't do it that way. It's the Lord in your heart, in your life. And then something said, and he said, yeah, that's right, you know. And you're up, and you're away, and it's glorious. And the Spirit's feeding you on these great and marvelous levels. That's really behind the hymn that says that something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. And the birds whose gladder songs all flow, and flowers whose deeper beauty shine. You see, that's just taking it on the nature level. But on the other levels too, in which we have to live and move and have our being, the Lord is lifting us up all the time. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. He's glorious. Now I'm back in Luke chapter 24 to read that gorgeous statement again. Not that I think you've forgotten it, but I think you must be like me. When I read something and it's new, I keep on reading it. Don't you? Well, do you or don't you? When I read something new in the scripture, God shows me something. I guarantee I read it and read it till I don't need to read it anymore, because it's so impressed on my heart and on my mind. That's what I do, you see. And then perhaps months or years afterwards, if I might come back to preach on the same subject, I reread that, get that real deep into my heart. Here it is, verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Amen. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now you see, you've got the basis of that which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day. Now listen, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are absolute witnesses of the fact that I died and rose again. You are a witness of the fact that you can repent and have your sins forgiven. You are a witness of this. Now listen, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Amen. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be indeed with power from on high. Acts chapter 2. We're going to see then how these people presented this gospel, and we'll see it all linked together in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It's all linked here. The day of Pentecost fully came, verse 1. That at this time they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. Now there you have that which was spoken of in Luke chapter 24, and then you know that Peter preached. Alright? Verse 37, when they heard all the things he had to say, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now let's keep the three things in mind: repentance, remission, the Holy Ghost. Alright, here it is then. Peter says, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There you are, that's the apostolic gospel. That's what they preach. That's how it's applied. Repent. Be forgiven. Go home and tell everybody how good Jesus is to you. No, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you see the great damage that's been done. See, that's the tragedy. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall forgive those. Now, if you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you'll receive the Holy Ghost, because he baptizes in the Holy Ghost. That's right. Now that's the simplicity of the early church. That's what they believe, and that's what they preach. It's a marvelous thing. It says the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord did these marvelous things. Amen. 3,000 souls. And these all continued. It says here, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Wonderful doctrine, wasn't it? Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ of mission sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Glory. I'm ever so thrilled that when Paul gave us the doctrine of the gospel, he says, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose. Hallelujah. That's it. It's a marvelous thing. Because that's what's in baptism and water, you see. Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ rose. I died with Jesus Christ, I rose with Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it's all for. That's its utter simplicity. Oh, may the Lord write it on my heart and on yours. And everywhere we go, beloved, to show men and women what this gospel is. It's basic simplicity. Oh, everything else. Hallelujah. You come into a kingdom. You come in not only to a kingdom, but you come into a church, verse 47. The Lord adds to the church daily such as are being saved. Isn't that a marvelous thing, that loving? Into the church. I want the Lord more and more in these days to bring us into this utter and lovely simplicity about it all. Church. Church. You know what a church is, don't you? God's dwelling place. That's the church. Where God's living. That's right. Do you believe that, don't you? That's what the church is. That's why, you see, he says God dwelleth not in tabernacles made with hands. Doesn't dwell in those at all. But what he does do, beloved, is he dwells in the church. Dwells there. That's how they preached this gospel in the beginning. Now, where he dwells, he's king. Where he dwells, that's his kingdom. Where he dwells, he has absolute sovereign power. Has he got that in you? Then he can move as he did in the beginning when he was on the earth. He can do the same thing. And we move out and we say to men and women, we are preaching the gospel of God's grace. We are preaching that Jesus is the King. We are preaching that the Lord Jesus is here on the earth. We are preaching that through the church, he's doing the same things as ever he did. He's the same glorious Christ. It's the same wonderful gospel. Amen. And when we say grace, brother and sister, it isn't to distinguish between grace and kingdom, for this is a kingdom of grace. And you can receive all the grace of the kingdom. And the Lord wants to reign in your circumstances. That's right. That's what he wants to do. And if he can feed 5,000 odd from 5 loaves, he can feed you from nothing. That's right. It's a great and a glorious thing. See? If you want to point to birds and flowers and nice sweet things like that all over the earth, well, if he can clothe the grass, he can clothe it. This is our gospel. If he can raise the dead, he can raise you. That's right. See, we move on this level. He can heal the sick, he can heal you. That's right. Isn't it? It's ever so simple, isn't it? Praise God. It's so lovely. He wants to move in this marvelous realm more and more and more. We've got to get into it because this is really the gospel. This is the good news. Amen. Our good news really, I suppose, is summed up in that lovely verse in Hebrews 13 and 8, you know, even turn it up, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's it, Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ, there are no limits. Because it's Jesus Christ, unbounded power, almighty sovereignty, unending grace, perfect love. Because it's Jesus Christ. Atonement for all sin. Hallelujah. Change of me and you. So may the Lord then bring all our hearts in here to understand what it's all about. You and I need not be burdened or be clouded by sins of the past. we need not be under the control of sin in the present. Amen. We can be what God wants us to be. Amen. Right, fully, deeply, in us, through us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think I'm going to stop talking now. I think it would be a good thing to pray.